When was Jesus born? When did he die and rise from the grave? And what does the timing of these events have to do with Christian theology and practice for the last 2,000 years? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for December is titled, When Was Jesus Really Born? It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or you can check out When Was Jesus Really Born at issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month, When Was Jesus Really Born? So many questions are left unanswered during the celebration of Christmas, sadly. Even when we stick to the text that Luke delivers to us about the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem, we depict it in our nativity scenes all over the place. The questions remain often and sadly unanswered. It's not like Jesus was the only baby born in Bethlehem. There are lots of babies born in Bethlehem over the years, but he is different, and there's a reason why he is different. Of course, he is the Savior who is Christ the Lord. The angels tell us that. But what does that mean for us, and what does that mean for all of creation? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. on this Christmas Eve. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Joining us to study the Christmas hymn, What Child Is This?, one of those questions we need to answer, Pastor Will Whedon of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. Pastor Whedon, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thank you, Todd. A joy to be with you on this Christmas Eve.
So how important is this question that frames the entire warp and woof of this very familiar hymn, What Child Is This?
Well, it's the key question of life. We can't help but think of how the Lord Jesus put the question himself to the disciples. Remember, they were outside of Caesarea Philippi, and they're in Matthew chapter 16, and he asks, you know, the disciples, well, who do people say the Son of Man is? And, you know, they start spieling off the answers. Some say, that you're John the Baptist, come back from the dead. Others, Elijah or Jeremiah, one of the prophets. And then he cuts to the chase and he asks the most important question a person will ever answer in their life. But what about y'all? Who do y'all say that I am? And blessed by God the Father through the power of the Holy Spirit, Peter opened his mouth and he gave the confession, you are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. And Jesus tells him, you didn't figure this out with your own noggins, dude. This is something that the Heavenly Father revealed to you. It's the only way anyone ever comes to that wondrous knowledge. But the hymn is framed around the question of who is this? Who is this who has come among us? It gives a joyous answer.
Okay, a little background on the hymn. What do we know of its author and composer?
Of the author, we know a little bit. William Chatterton Dix. It's kind of interesting. He was born in 1837. He is the son of a surgeon. He grew up to be a marine insurance agent, if you will. I mean, he was not clerical. He was not a pastor of the church or anything like that. When he was about 29 years old, he had a really bad health experience, almost died, and went through several months of deep depression. And as so often happens, out of this time of deep depression and struggle in his life, he produced a flowering of hymnody that we continue to delight in seeing today. Among the pieces, certainly, What Child Is This? Probably is the most familiar, but almost as familiar, the Great Epiphany Hymn, As With Gladness Men of Old, or the Great Ascension Day or Eucharistic Hymn, Alleluia, Sing to Jesus. This is all by Dix. Or even the beautiful paraphrase of Matthew 11. Come unto me, ye weary, and I will give you rest. I mean, Lutheran Christians know all of these hymns very well from their hymnal, and they all come from this man who was going through a really hard time in his life. And the solace that he found in those days was to take the revelation of God's word and to put it to poetry and then have it be sung. And so that's how we got the hymns.
And anything about the composer of the tune that's now synonymous with this very...
Yeah, Greensleeves is a very popular... It was originally a secular tune used to a secular text, but it's become... people hear the music now. They go, oh, that's What Child Is This? There's a a persistent tradition that it came from Henry VIII, but most musicologists are very certain that it's actually a later Elizabethan composition by some unknown composer from the north of England. And definitely shows, they said, I mean, this is beyond me, but what the musicologists say is it shows some Italian influences that would not have been present in the writing, writing of the music at the time of Henry VIII. I don't know how they know, but I'll take their word on it.
I mean, I remember as a child wondering what child is this was the theme to Lassie, the old television program.
Right.
At the end, he had Lassie sitting in the meadow with the breeze blowing through her mane.
Yeah.
And there's What Child Is This?
Yeah.
I think my mother explained to me that it was actually a different tune. What should we be listening for then in the first stanza of this hymn, What Child Is This?
Well, I think the thing that's amazing about Dix's poetry, all of it, is the density of the images that he heaps on top of each other. So just notice as you go through, as we listen to it sung, how he is going to be drawing in scriptures from hither, thither, and yon, and uniting them together to give us a picture. Obviously, in verse 1, he is mostly living out of Luke chapter 2. This is the evening where the angel's song, floating down from heaven, revealed to the shepherds exactly who this child is. And that's really the background of what he's getting at in this verse.
What child is this who laid to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping, whom angels greet with anthems sweet, while shepherds watch are keeping? This is Christ the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing. Haste, haste to bring him laud, the babe, the son of Mary. The Christendom College Choir and Schola Gregoriana with the first stanza of What Child Is This? Well, other than being a musical nativity scene, everybody's got his place in there.
Mm-hmm.
It's more than that. Talk about, again, the question that's been posed here and the simple first answer that is given in the first stanza.
Yeah, the question is, who is this? Who is this child? Who is he? Who is this that is born? The answer that's given, Christ the King, harkens back to the Annunciation itself. In Luke chapter 1, you remember the angel Gabriel came to the Blessed Virgin, announced to her that she would become, in effect, the Mother of God. And he speaks of what what the child will do and be in these words. He says, "Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom, there will be no end." You know, God had made that promise to David that you're going to have an offspring who's going to have a kingdom that never ends. If you stop and think about that, if you're going to have a king, then, I mean, he told Mary, you've got life beaten inside of you there that's going to go on for all eternity, a life that will never end. And that one is the king long promised to the house of David. You know, by this time, the image from Isaiah is powerful and clear. You know, the tree has been cut down. David is a stump. I mean, there hasn't been a royal person on that throne in Jerusalem since its destruction 500 plus years before. And now, all of a sudden, God says, "But now I've got a little branch coming up from that root, and he will be the king who will execute justice and righteousness in the land. So the first answer, he's the Messiah, Christ. He is the king, the one promised to David's house.
The other answer that's in every one of these stanzas, the babe, the son of Mary.
Mm-hmm.
How important is it, especially at this Christmas time, that we recognize that this is the son of Mary?
Oh, it's vital. The humanity of our Lord cannot ever be overstressed. We meet God in that humanity. Luther could put it like nobody else could. Outside of this man, we don't have any God. You know what a powerful way of expressing it. This is where and how God Himself comes to meet us. He meets us in the flesh of this child who is a true human child born of the Blessed Mary. And it is by his coming into that flesh that he will take that flesh through suffering, through death, into resurrection and glory and become the father of the age that is to come. As Adam was the father from before, now he will be the new Adam as he comes in our flesh, and he will literally lift that flesh to the height of the throne of Godhead and seated at the right hand of the Father. Our flesh, our blood, our brother, sitting at the right hand of the Father, King forever. And that's what the hymn is definitely celebrating.
We only have about 30 seconds before our break. Some rather archaic language, haste, haste to bring him laud. Your briefest explanation of what that means. We could talk more about it on the other side too. 30 seconds.
Hurry up to give praise to him. Remember the shepherds were calling to each other as they ran to worship and adore. Oh, you know, let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And so in the same way, we're being called to run to the Christ child, to bow down before him and worship him.
Folks, you'll find the text of What Child Is This under the Listen On Demand page at issuesetc.org. We're studying this great Christmas hymn on this Christmas Eve with Pastor Will Whedon of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois.
Here's a special offer for Issues Etc. listeners. For any size year-end gift, we'll send you a CD of sermons preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin on Christmas and on the conversion of Paul. You can donate online, issuesetc.org. You can also contribute by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. And for any size year-end gift, we'll send you a CD of one of Todd's Christmas and Conversion of Paul sermons.
Are you concerned about weight gain during the holidays? Work out this winter at Arch Fitness of Cottage Hills, Illinois. Arch Fitness offers adult boot camps on weekday evenings and on weekday and Saturday mornings. For more information, check out the Facebook fan page for Arch Fitness or call Kevin Reisick at 618-670-6952. Arch Fitness is located at 127 West MacArthur Drive in Cottage Hills, Illinois. Win the war against winter weight. Arch Fitness of Cottage Hills, Illinois.
Evangelical and Catholic. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Cradled in historic Perry County, Missouri, the manger of the Missouri Synod, Emmanuel Lutheran Church at 453 Northwest Street in Perryville proclaims God's Word and celebrates His Supper on Saturdays at 5:30 and Sundays at 7:30 and 10 using the church's liturgy contained in Lutheran Service Book, enriched with ancient and modern hymns. For more information, call 573-547-8317 or visit www.emmanuel-perryville.org.
Listen to the best of the church's Christmas music during the entire Christmas season at LutheranPublicRadio.org. During the 12 days of Christmas, Lutheran Public Radio, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're studying the hymn, What Child Is This, with Pastor Will Whedon. I'm Todd Wilkin. Folks, if you've enjoyed listening to Issues Etc. this year, Please consider making a year-end tax-deductible gift to support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. No gift is too small. You can make a secure online contribution at issuesetc.org. You can also make a tax-deductible gift by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. That's LPR Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. And for any size year-end gift, we'll send you a CD of one of my Christmas and Epiphany sermons. Thanks for listening this year, and thanks for thinking of us at the end of 2010. We were talking about this praise, and I think this is often overlooked, that it's not just another element in the Luke story of Jesus' birth, that they go and worship him. What does it mean that the shepherds told who this child is, given the answer to this question? Their reaction is twofold, to worship and then to go and glorify his name abroad.
Yeah, you can't help but read Luke's gospel and find the worship theme as like a something that stitches the entire gospel together. I mean, it starts in the temple, it ends in the temple, and there's always worship breaking out everywhere where the child is. That's because the child is God in our flesh. And when the shepherds get the news from the angels, you know, hey, Christ the Lord has been born. They get this really weird. How do you know where to find him? Well, you know, you find him in Bethlehem, wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And, you know, the contrast between the birth of God in the flesh and the birth of any other king. I mean, if a king has a royal son, I mean, you know what kind of a reception that's going to be in a kingdom, right? Well, he came to his own, and his own, you know, did not receive him. So he's sort of not even in a house, if you will. There he is in the stable cave, and the shepherds are going to come and fall down before him and look at the absolute. And this is what knocks everybody down to their knees. You look at this incredible mystery of the love of God that caused his incarnation, that brings him down into flesh and blood because he loves you and he wants to lift you up to all the joys that are his in heaven. And when you see that, and which is what the shepherd saw, it reduces you to worship. You, what else can you do but fall down before him and adore? And then as you take your leave, as the shepherds did, you can't help but talk to other people about this incredible thing, to say, do you know that God really loved us so much that he became one of us? He took on our flesh and blood so that in this flesh and blood, we might have a life that never ends. And the more we think about it, the more it moves us to praise, praising him to others, and of course, adoring before him.
See, I wonder about this, before we go on to stanza two, that, and maybe it's just me being cynical, that many Christians love this scene, this little baby in a manger at arm's length. But even Christians today, I think because we tend to have not appreciated the mystery of the incarnation, its centrality to our salvation the way we ought to, would stop short of bending the knee to that baby. They'd look in, they get a picture, pull out their iPhones, snippety snap, send it to their friends, but on their knees worshiping the flesh in the manger would be too much.
It's one of those, how do we say it? It's the same resistance people sometimes feel to falling down before that same flesh and blood in the sacrament. Where well, you know, that would be a little bit much, wouldn't it? Don't you think? I mean, hold it a little bit of distance. But if you really just stare the mystery straight in the face and you recognize who he is and that he has come into this flesh of ours, uniting his divine nature to our human nature forever out of love for us, you can't not get down on your knees. I mean, it knocks you to your knees. It just does that. And I think that the fact that we are not ready to be knocked to our knees is a symptom that we haven't actually pondered the question that this stanza asks. What child is this? It's not just a cute baby. This child is the eternal Son of the Father through whom everything was made. And he comes among us to save our sorry hides. I mean, it's astonishing.
So the first stanza asks who, in essence. The second stanza, why? Why lies he in such mean estate where ox and ass are feeding? Good Christians fear, for sinners hear the silent word is pleading. Nails, spear shall pierce him through, the cross be borne for me, for you. Hail, hail, the Word made flesh, the babe, the Son of Mary. Will, you said before that the first is who, second is why. What's the answer to that why question? In particular, why is he here in this mean estate? Why is he here laid into the feeding trough of beasts of burden?
Such a contrast with who he is and the lowliness of his coming, but so fitting with the lowliness of what he came to do. Why is he here? What has he come to do? Well, he has come to be the silent word that pleads for sinners. And where he does that pleading, you know, the stanza takes us right to it, to the cross, nail, spear, piercing him through, as he bears the cross for me and for you, crying out, Father, Father, forgive them. Father, forgive. I mean, that is the cry of his heart, the cry of his life. He comes to be for us the forgiveness of our sin. This is why God takes on flesh, so that he might suffer and die in it, so that we might be set free from suffering and death.
You said before, as we were talking about this off mic, that the plea is already there. The plea before the Father on behalf of sinners, even before he gets to the cross.
Oh, yeah. The presence of the Word made flesh, the presence of the Word in our flesh is from its very beginning. Think about it. This little baby, he can't talk. This is the eternal God, and he can't say a word. That's why he's the silent word here, you know. But his very presence in our flesh is already a plea for our forgiveness, for the remission of our sins, for the bestowal on us of the life that is in him, the gift of eternal life. We probably should mention just briefly about the ox and the ass, because that always, you know, people, if you ask many of the children, they'll tell you right away, oh yes, there was an ox and an ass in the stable. We know that, right? Well, we do, but it doesn't come from Luke's gospel account. It's an artistic take, if you will, on the passage in Isaiah chapter 1. And there in verse 3, I'll give you verse 2 and 3. Hear, O heavens, give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. Word. Children have I reared and brought up, but they've rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib or manger. But Israel does not know. My people do not understand. And when the early Christians read that, they couldn't help but think, well, yeah, Israel, they, you know, the ox and the donkey, they knew, but they recognized the master. There's some great poetry about the donkey on Palm Sunday recognizing and knowing what's going on, but the people, you know, being kind of oblivious to it. And so you get this picture from Isaiah about the master's manger, the master's crib, and that's where that particular image comes to us from.
When it says, the Word made flesh, the babe, the Son of Mary, again, the writer here is drawing together the two natures in Christ. Your thoughts there?
Yeah, he's, excuse me, throughout this entire stanza, you know, when he speaks about the silent word and the nail spear and then to the Word made flesh, he's evoking John chapter 1, also with the ox and ass, also invoking that same thing, where, you know, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, he was in the beginning with God, everything was made through him, without him was not anything made that was made, and in him was life, and that life was the light of men. And he comes to his own, and his own do not receive him. But to as many as receive him, to them he gives the power to become the children of God. And he is, you know who he is? He is that Word made flesh, full of the glory of the Father. That's who he is.
When we come back from this break, one more question on the second stanza of the hymn, What Child Is This? Why is it important to know that this sweet little baby, this babe, the son of Mary, is born to die? Why is it necessary at Christmas to always keep the cross, the nails, the spear, the suffering, the bleeding, the dying in view, even as we see this child brought newly into the world through the womb of the Virgin Mary? Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. We're studying the hymn, What Child Is This? He's pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois, and a regular guest. When we come back, we're going to talk about that nail, those nails and that spear that pierced him through. When this child is brought into the world, we must remember he is being prepared as a sacrifice. And the one thing necessary in a sacrifice is a body. In fact, I think the writer to the Hebrews understands this quite well when he puts into the mouth of Jesus the words, "A body you have prepared for me." That's also what Christmas is all about. We'll be right back. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. The Lutheran Church of the Good Shepherd in Greenville, South Carolina, St. Paul Lutheran, Chatfield, Minnesota, St. John Lutheran, Napoleon, Ohio, First Lutheran, Lufkin, Texas, Concordia Lutheran, Sykeston, Missouri, Hope Lutheran, Granite City, Illinois, Trinity Lutheran, Gladson, Alabama, and Lord of Life Lutheran, Chesterfield, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Does your church need a backup organist? The Virtual Organist service from Church Music Solutions is the next best thing to an on-site organist. Send us your musical choices, including liturgy and hymns. We'll assemble your service and send it to an iPad that controls your church's organ on Sunday. The result is genuine organ leadership on your instrument with your selections when you need it. See our videos on YouTube or visit our website at churchmusicsolutions.com.
Steadfast Lutherans, people who believe the law condemns everyone and should be preached to the fullest. People who believe the gospel is for everyone and should be preached to its sweetest. Traditional Lutheran doctrine and practice deliver every Sunday this law and gospel, that Christ was crucified for us sinners. To all who received him, who believed in his name, the Gospel of John says, he gave the right to become children of God. To see how Steadfast Lutherans preserves this good news for everyone, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
Others talk. We have something to say. You're listening to Issues Etc.
South Africa.
China.
Germany.
Trinidad and Tobago.
Did you know that people listen to Issues Etc. around the world?
India.
Sweden.
Egypt.
France.
Turkey.
Japan.
Australia.
Canada.
United Kingdom.
Hong Kong.
Austria.
Finland.
Malaysia.
Singapore.
Bulgaria.
Korea.
Brazil.
You can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. You can also donate by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. help us proclaim Christ to the world.
The Philippines,
Mexico,
Spain,
New Zealand,
Kuwait.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. On this Christmas Eve, we are studying the hymn, What Child Is This? Pastor Will Whedon is our guest, pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. Speaking of St. Paul, tell us a little bit about the Christmas services that are coming up there in Hamel.
Oh, yeah. At 6:30 this very evening, the pre-service music starts, and you can hear some of the amazing Carlo van Oft on the organ, or the bells of St. Paul and some of our choir singing ahead of that service. Then the children's service begins at 7 o'clock. Basic walking through and acting out of much of the account that we have from Luke's gospel. And then that service is about a 45-minute service. When that's done, the next service begins at 11 p.m., which is the first service of the Nativity of our Lord. And that's a candlelight service of Holy Communion. And a beautiful, beautiful liturgy, just one of my all-time favorites of the year. The highlight to me, of course, is as I'm distributing the Lord's body and blood to hear my wife sing, O Holy Night. That always makes my Christmas. And then the next morning at 9 o'clock, we'll be celebrating the second divine service for the Feast of the Nativity, which is the shepherds on their way back from having adored the child. And that another beautiful, beautiful service, great carols and singing, and we'll have bells, quartet, choir, everybody. So we invite anybody to come. St. Paul's is really convenient to get to from St. Louis. It's you go right up Highway 55 to exit 30, hang a left and go to your first stop sign, hang a right and go 2 miles. You're there.
You can see it from the highway.
You can see it from the highway,
but
yeah.
By the time you've seen it from the highway going north, you've passed.
You've passed it, and you just get off at the next one and come back around. It works either way.
Okay, let's talk one more point on the second stanza. Why is it important that we always need to recognize that this sweet baby lying there in the lap of the Virgin Mary is, in fact, growing up, is born to suffer, to bleed, to die for us?
Well, if we don't keep the cross central in that, we can imagine that he came among us for some other reason than the chief one. And the chief one is that sin has to be dealt with. God must deal with it in some way. And God's chosen way of dealing with sin is sacrifice. He is going to purposefully take the sin of the entire world, yours, mine, everyone's, into his own body, bear the curse of sin that is ours in himself. What would have destroyed us, damned us to hell forever, he takes so that we might be able to share with him the life that never ends. And you've not seen who he is, what it means for him. Well, you know what? Let's just take a second. If we go back to where we began with Peter's question, you know, the question Jesus put to the disciple, and Peter answered, who do you say that I am? And he got it right. You're the Christ. And then Christ opened up to him what it meant to be Christ. He's like, oh yeah, I'm going up to Jerusalem to suffer. And Peter's like, no, oh no, Lord, you know. And Jesus turns on him, remember, so he just said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Then it's, you know, get behind me, Satan. You are thinking about the things of man and not the things of God. You're not thinking the way God thinks. Because Peter would have deterred him from the cross. And anytime we forget that what it means to be Christ the Lord is that it means to be the sacrifice of atonement for the entire world, we've missed out on who as well as why.
I mentioned before the break the quotation in the book of Hebrews of Psalm chapter 40, verse 6, a body you have prepared for me. Take us into that, if you would, briefly, before we get to stanza 3.
Yeah, the verse right before that, sacrifice and offering you have not delighted in, but you have given me an open ear, burnt offering, sin offering you've not required. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, I delight to do your will, O God, your law is within my heart. He comes, if you will, knocking the sacrifices out of the way. So, you know, in Matthew's gospel, we have this beautiful scene of him riding in on Palm Sunday, and he basically drives all the sacrifices out of the temple that day. And so the only one left is the Lamb of God. It's the day the Lamb was taken, 4 days before the Passover, and he makes sure the only one left is him. He is the only one there, and that's what he's come to be and to do, the one sacrifice that replaces all, fulfills all, and brings an end to all the other sacrifices.
Stanza 3 of what child is this? So bring him incense, gold, and myrrh, come peasant, king to own him. The king of kings salvation brings, let loving hearts enthrone him. Raise the song on high, the virgin sings her lullaby. Joy, joy, for Christ is born, the babe, the son of Mary. Well, the hymn writer takes a little liberty. He gets us into Epiphany a little early. Mm-hmm. But, of course, that's also a lot of what we do here at Christmas, where we conflate those two together.
Sure, sure. He's jumped from Luke 2 to Matthew 2.
There's contrast here. There are peasants, kings, kings of kings, a virgin oddly singing a lullaby to her newborn child. Yeah. All of those things in this stanza. Talk about that.
Yeah, it definitely is evocative, I think, of Isaiah 60. That's where his attention, where he would draw our attention to. I said it has about it Matthew 2, of course. That's the story of the Magi coming to Christ. But hear the story of the Magi coming to Christ with the Old Testament reading for that day. Hold on. There we go. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you. And nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes all around and see, they all gather together. They come to you. Your son shall come from afar. Your daughter shall be carried on the hip. You shall see and be radiant. Your heart shall thrill and exalt. The abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. The wealth of the nations shall come to you. A multitude of camels shall cover you, the young camels of Midian and Ephah, and those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and frankincense, and they shall bring good news, the praises of the Lord. I mean, you see why the church reads that on Epiphany. Very much ties into the visit of the wise men. I know the wise men are not in the Bible called kings. It is interesting to me that I think the German word they use for Epiphany, though, is Dreikönigfest, you know, the feast of the three kings. So from the three gifts, the idea long got implanted that there were three of them that came. But Isaiah's picture is the one that you pointed to when you just commented on the stanza. It's the picture of everybody under the sun being gathered together and brought home, brought to this rising sun that comes among us, the presence of the Lord Jesus. He is the King of Kings, and what he comes to bring is the gift of salvation. And salvation is not just it is the forgiveness of your sins, but he forgives you your sins so that you might have the joy of his presence. And that's where this hymn ends up with this joy theme.
I don't know if he intended this, but this notion of raise the song on high, direct your songs upward to heaven, but where they end up landing is right there back in Mary's lap,
she's singing.
Lullaby.
Yeah, you're singing along with her. I'd like to pick up, if I could, though, a little bit on this joy theme at the end. Remember, the angels, when they announce the birth of Christ, they announce it as a good news of a great joy that will be for all people. And there is a very famous piece of literature from the ancient church that illumines that a little bit. And is it okay if I read it a little bit?
We've got about 2 minutes here.
Well, let me see how far I can get. It's from St. Leo. He says, "Dearly beloved brethren, unto us is born this day a Savior. Let us rejoice. It is unlawful to be sad today. Today is life's birthday, the birthday of that life which for us mortal creatures takes away the sting of death and brings the bright promise of an eternal hereafter. It should be unlawful for any person to refuse to share in our rejoicing. All men have an equal part in the great reason why we are joyful today. For our Lord, who is the destroyer of sin and death, finding that all are bound under condemnation, has come to make all free. Rejoice if you're a saint, you're drawing near your crown. Rejoice if you're a sinner, your Savior offers you pardon. If you're a pagan, rejoice because God's calling you to life. For when the fullness of time had come, the Son of God took upon himself the nature of man, so that he might reconcile that nature to him who made it, so that the devil, the inventor of death, is met and conquered in that very flesh in which he had, which had been his field of victory. Let us give thanks to God the Father through his Son and the Holy Spirit, for with his great love with which he loves us and has had mercy upon us and has made us alive together with Christ, even when we were dead in our sins, so that in him we might be a new creature and his new handiwork." Isn't that beautiful? Nobody should be allowed to be sad today. I don't care what's happening in your life. You got a reason to be joyful today. You've got a Savior.
With about 30 seconds, this is a joy that never ends.
Never, never. When we think of, so oftentimes people equate joy with happiness, you know, feeling happy, and that can go on for a little bit of time, but it rises and falls with circumstances. Well, here you've been given a circumstance that doesn't change, so you have a joy that doesn't come to an end. You know, literally, your God has loved you so much that he's become what you are, as Dr. Nagel says so famously, all the way to what's sitting on your chair. I mean, you know, become flesh for you. What a great thing.
When we come back, we'll hear the entire hymn, "What Child Is This?" And we'll get some final thoughts from our guest, Pastor Will Wheaton, on this Christmas Eve day.
Do you long for a church where the gospel of the sinner's free justification is front and center, and yet where a robust sacramental life is confessed and lived? Do you long for a church that celebrates the divine service with reverence and joy, but without the unbiblical baggage imposed by a supposedly infallible hierarchy? Do you long for a church that rejoices in the sacred scriptures as the sole basis for the church's teaching and proclamation, and yet values and listens to the witness of the ancient fathers and councils? Do you long for a church that confesses a divinely instituted office of the holy ministry for the giving of the Lord's gifts to his people, and yet values and lifts high the priesthood of all believers? Do you long for a church that has ancient roots and yet contemporary significance, that is, at the same time Catholic, Orthodox, Evangelical, and Protestant? Welcome to the Lutheran Church. We're what you've been looking for. Check out the Find a Church page at issuesetc.org.
The cross is always relevant. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Would you like to learn about the Reformation theology you hear on Issues Etc.? We'll send you a pamphlet of Luther's Small Catechism for free. It contains the biblical teachings on the Ten Commandments, the Apostles' Creed, the Lord's Prayer, baptism, the Lord's Supper, and confession and absolution. Order your free copy of Luther's Small Catechism today. Just send your name and mailing address to talkback at issuesetc.org.
This is Pastor Clint Poppe, Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Lincoln, Nebraska, proud supporter of Issues Etc. Each month, we host the Nebraska Lutherans for Confessional Study, a serious study of Lutheran theology. We generally meet on the fourth Thursday of each month from 9:30 to 2:30, and both clergy and laity are invited. There is no charge to attend. For more information, please call the church office or visit our website, goodshepherdlincoln.org, and click on the green NLCS tab.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest, and we're studying the hymn, "What Child Is This?" on this Christmas Eve day. Pastor Wheaton is pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. You'll find a link to Pastor Wheaton's blog under the Listen on Demand page at issuesetc.org. You wanted to say one more thing about that third stanza before we hear the entire hymn, and that is, with loving hearts, or let loving hearts enthrone him.
Yeah, you know, by the time Dix has evoked here Matthew 2, we can't help but think about Herod and Herod's great fear that the child had come to knock him off his earthly throne, and you know, the sorrow that ensued when Herod decided to put an end to that attempting to put an end to the child. And, you know, each of us has a little Herod lives inside of us full of fear that Christ is coming to be the boss, and we don't want him to be the boss. We want to be the boss. It's fine to have him along doing what we want him to do, but I mean, him being in control, that might be kind of scary. And then we find the kind of king he comes to be is not a grasping, demanding king like a Herod. He comes to be the kind of king who reigns by dishing out the goodies. He reigns by pouring out his gifts. He wins our hearts and reigns in our hearts by the good gifts that he gives, by showing, I'm not looking for anything from you. What I want you to do is receive what I want to give to you. I've come to serve and bless you. Herod couldn't have even entered into his mind and into our native sinfulness. We can't even begin to conceive that the one who has all the power in the entire universe, he has all that power and uses it for this to serve and bless people who take him and nail him to a tree. I mean, what an amazing thing.
We can't, and again, it goes to the blindness of our sin. We cannot imagine that our lives or the universe ruled by this child could be better than if our lives or the universe remain even as an illusion
under our control.
Exactly.
Yeah, sure. And so one of the whole joys of Christmas is that God gives us a glimpse of, in the great Vida hymn on Before the Marvel of This Night, I remember he says to the angels as they're about to break forth into their the glory to God, he says, oh, give earth a glimpse of heavenly bliss. Give them a teasing taste of what they miss. And this show, as he says in the next stanza, you know, show them the love that rules our universe above. And so with the announcement of the birth of the child, the very heart of God is opened up to us. And we find out that, you know, the beating heart of this universe is not power seeking its own, but love pouring itself out. And that transforms how you think about everything. And how far will love go to pour itself out? Well, Dix makes sure you don't miss, all the way into death itself for you, so that you can have the life that is in him. Wow.
The entire hymn, What Child Is This?
Thank you.
the Christmas hymn, What Child Is This? A couple of final questions, Pastor Whedon. Is Bethlehem far away? This hymn doesn't really answer the question. It says who, it says what, it says why. It doesn't say where. Is Bethlehem far away from us?
No, and that's one of the joys of this. You know, we always sing this hymn during the distribution of the Holy Sacrament on Christmas Eve. Bethlehem comes all the way to you. This is the way of Jesus. You know, there's no distance. Pieper, the great dogmatician, he put it this way, the great teacher of our church. He said, the incarnation destroys Pelagianism. The incarnation abolishes the distance you have to go to get to God. He comes to you. He comes all the way to you. And he comes so all the way to you that he comes to you even in the gift of his body and blood. You open your mouth wide and you receive it. St. Thomas Aquinas had a beautiful hymn that he sang about the mystery of the Lord's Supper. And in one of the stanzas says, Word made flesh, the bread he taketh by his word, his flesh to be. Wine, his sacred blood he maketh. Though the senses fail to see, faith alone the true heart waketh to behold the mystery. And so as you sing this hymn before the one who comes to you under the bread and wine with his very body and blood, Bethlehem has come all the way to where you are. Calvary has come to you. The resurrection has come to you. The one who was born of Mary, who Mary held in her arms and rocked to sleep, he comes all the way to you.
Pastor Will Whedon is pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. Will, a blessed Christmas to you, to yours, to your congregation, and thanks for being our guest.
Thank you so much to you and your family, too, and to all of our listeners.
Folks, if you enjoy hymn studies, tune in next week as we study Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Dr. Arthur Just will be our guest. Also next week, we'll talk to Dr. Norman Nagel about the first Christmas, Dr. Ken Sherb on the birth of Christ in the Old Testament, and... let's see, we'll also be talking to Dr. Walter A. Meyer II about the birth of Christ according to John's Gospel. That's all next week on Issues, Etc. It is easy to look into the scene of the manger where Christ lays there in the hay or is held by the Virgin Mary and see it as a snapshot. This event that once happened, there it is captured in Luke's Gospel. And yet it is nothing but a memory. But that would be to see this baby as nothing but a memory. At Christmas, we do not remember Christ's birth. We celebrate Christ's birth. And there's a difference. When your children were born, or your grandchildren were born, you celebrated their birth. And then it's such a significant event that every year when that day rolls around, you cannot help but celebrate again. This is more than Jesus' birthday, though. For this is... the Son of God eternally uniting to himself a human nature with which he will secure the salvation of the whole world by his suffering on the cross. And now that very flesh stands as the certainty of our salvation, our resurrection, our eternal life. In fact, that very flesh, the same flesh that lay in the womb of the Virgin Mary, then in her lap, and then at the cross, and then in the tomb, the very flesh that has come out alive after 3 days, it is our life. It is our resurrection from the dead. It is our eternal life. So the manger scene is far from a snapshot. The manger scene continues. This incarnation of Word made flesh who dwells among us, this Word made flesh still dwells among us. And he intends to do so for all eternity, so much so that on the last day when he returns, he will take us to be with him. An eternal Christmas, an eternal Easter for us. Far from just a memory, we celebrate Christ's birth, his incarnation, which goes on and on for us even into eternity. A very Merry Christmas to all of you. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk with you again Monday on Issues, Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
If any former evangelicals are hearing me speak right now, I want to assure you, you don't have to be a homeless Christian. If you would go to issuesetc.org, look on their website, you'll find a list of churches. Find one close to you and attend that church. There, you can receive the true gospel, you don't have to be a homeless Christian, and they will not call you a backslider.
To find a church near you, go to issuesetc.org and click Find a Church.
Those beautiful notes were just the beginning of We Praise You and Acknowledge You, O God, Concordia Publishing House's debut CD collection from Pastor Stephen Starkey, one of the most significant Lutheran hymn writers of our time. For a limited time, save 10% when you use promotional code URA. Simply visit cph.org today. Lutheran thought, Lutheran substance, Lutheran music, brought to you by Concordia Publishing House.
Issues Etc. relies on a small group of faithful supporters called the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. These people have pledged to become monthly or annual contributors to Issues Etc., and this allows us to budget our expenses more efficiently. Now, there are four levels of giving. The Confessor, $25 monthly, or an annual gift of $250. The Apologist, $50 monthly, or an annual gift of $500. The Reformer, $100 monthly, or an annual gift of $1,000. And the Patron, $200 monthly, or an annual gift of $2,000. Each Reformation Club member receives premiums like books, transcripts, and the I Have Issues t-shirt. You can join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club by contacting Craig. His email address, craig@issuesetc.org.